You're listening to the Ministry Grow Show, brought to you by Reliant Creative, the creative agency for gospel-centered ministries. Find out more at reliantcreative.org.
Welcome to the Ministry Grow Show, a podcast dedicated to helping churches and ministries grow and make more effective impacts for the kingdom of God in an ever-changing digital world. Whether you're building and growing a gospel-centered ministry or leading a church, if you want insight into the strategies, struggles, challenges, and successes of other ministry leaders, you've come to the right place. Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking with Matthew Roars. He is the CEO of Synapis. Matthew, thanks for being on the show, man. Yeah, can you tell us a little bit about Synapis? What's your origin story? Really, why do you guys exist?
Yeah, well, to begin with, the name. So Synapis is the Latin word for the mustard seed. And so if you remember when Jesus talked about the mustard seed, he said that it was this smallest seed in the garden that could grow to become this large plant. And he said something really fascinating, that the birds of the air can come, and one translation says make nests in the branches, or another says find rest in the branches. But we think that's a really remarkable picture of what can happen when an entrepreneur who loves God and feels called to entrepreneurship launches and grows a company, creates and sustains jobs, and has a vision for how that company can impact their community, bless the local church, and just be used by God as a means by which his kingdom comes on earth. So Synapis exists to serve men and women who feel called by God to do just that. So we launched back in 2010. We had three co-founders at that time. I'm not one of the original co-founders, who were coming out of graduate school and landed in Kenya working with the Minister of Finance and really unlocking the entrepreneurial potential in that nation in the small and medium enterprise space. So since that time, we've been training and accelerating entrepreneurs starting in East Africa and that expanding into 13 countries
now. So you met the founders of Synapis when you were living in Kenya?
No, actually it came, so I mean, a little bit of my story. I started my career in investment management and felt called by the Lord to the intersection of marketplace solutions to poverty and a love of discipleship. So at one point I was really looking at going to seminary. It was interesting. I had some elders and mentors pray and fast with my wife and I, and she had asked mentors, other friends to do that. And the sense was, no, we don't think God's calling you to vocational ministry. And so as I continued to try to navigate how God was leading me in my career, ultimately landed on this intersection that I mentioned a moment ago, poverty alleviation. I had experienced extreme poverty on a trip right out of undergrad in Africa. And so I went and worked in the Christian microfinance sector for about 5 years. In the course of time, I became more and more interested in small and medium enterprise. So men and women that were desiring to launch and grow more substantial companies that could create and sustain jobs. So that's where I learned about Synapis. And then as we worked through that process of discerning if this is what God's calling our family to, we ended up moving with our family to Nairobi.
That's cool. So do you have your finance background? Do you have a background in entrepreneurship and business development yourself that like rooted this passion?
No, actually, so that was one of the things. Yeah, it was really, I think it was coming from that place of, Lord, I had experienced, albeit not at a profound level, seeing what extreme poverty was about. And that bothered me, like I think so many of us, when you see, yes, there's poverty all over the world. And it's really important. I think the right understanding of poverty is it's multidimensional. So it's brokenness in relationship with God and with yourself and with others and with the creation. So that's Bryant Myers, Walking with the Poor. Brian Fickert's written on this really widely. So I think that's the right understanding. But seeing in the material sense, extreme brokenness, where I just thought, man, Lord, how are people maintaining hope in environments like this? So that started me down a road of really exploring, well, what are some of the things that are happening? What are followers of Jesus doing to try to get to the roots of some of these problems? So it was really finding entrepreneurship through those questions and those convictions. So again, the micro entrepreneurship model of working with those that are typically leveraging maybe a skill, or it's a product or a service. And the further that I went into that journey, I just became more and more interested in what about those that really feel a passion to be an entrepreneur, or maybe more even developed faith and work theology, and I feel called by God to do this. What if we could work with people like that and help them build skills and grow in community? Some of them really need access to capital and scale companies like that for the kingdom. So that was kind of the progression for me. Investment business background, but it really wasn't bleeding edge entrepreneurship. It was learning this through the motivation that I just shared.
Well, and as I've gotten to know you and seen and learned a little bit about Synapis, that's one of the things that's really excited me about what you guys are doing is this passion around, well, the innovative strategy. Like, as an entrepreneur myself, I relate and connect to that in a really cool and profound way. Like, it just excites me to see a strategy where you're going after the entrepreneur as a way of saying, hey, what would it look like to raise up, train, and equip other entrepreneurs to be kingdom-minded in their pursuits and in the co-creation of their businesses to essentially lift the foundation of those that are in poverty, creating opportunities and jobs from starting at a higher level than just those that are in some kind of poverty, however we want to define that. And so as we've learned about how you guys are structured and what the strategy is, like, that, it's just really excited me. So love to see what you're doing. Is that strategy an innovative strategy? Like, are there a lot of other organizations thinking about poverty alleviation from this perspective?
Yeah, I think there are. I mean, to give our founders credit, I think they were at the early edge of this. So there has been an explosion. If you use a broad umbrella term in entrepreneur support organizations, things like accelerators are more technically a narrower manifestation of that. But over the last 10 or 15 years, there's been a sharp increase in the number of offerings in that space. So I think there's been a recognition. If we want to see changes that get to the roots of some of the fundamental problems in markets where, at least on the economic side, there's real deprivation, how are you going to do that without entrepreneurs? You need economic engines that are going to grow up inside those markets. And so I think the church globally, and I don't mean this to be negative, I think has been a little bit slower to see and embrace this. But yeah, there's a whole sector, there's a broader industry of those that are saying, we see entrepreneurship, especially when done, I mean, in our view, when done out of love of God and neighbor, but even others that I think just in a kind of a common race would say, whether they would use that language or not. But yeah, these are going to be people that are going to build the economy, they're going to create jobs, they're going to contribute to the tax base, they're going to do all kinds of things that lead to flourishing societies. So all of those convictions, and then I'm sure we'll talk quite a bit in here about what the spiritual opportunity looks like. But in the kingdom of God, I almost always kind of put my hands together like this. If we have an integrated understanding of how the kingdom comes, these unique people are catalysts, and they're integral to how lives change, how churches grow, how we enter markets where there's resistance to the gospel in a way that adds tangible value, where we get the opportunity to build relationships and share.
And you guys are only internationally based. You're not doing, are you doing anything here in the States domestically?
So we've got a U.S. 501c3 organization. We're not actively engaging entrepreneurs. It's something that I get asked probably monthly about whether or not there's opportunity there. We have partner organizations. Some of those, I mean, they're friendships rather than official partnerships, but we're looking at some of that to say, I think the principles apply universally, and there's great need for that in the U.S. as well. So those are some of the things strategically that we're looking at. But right now, East Africa is where we have our own offices. So Kenya, Uganda, and Rwanda, where we have our own teams, we have our offices. We kind of think of that as our innovation hub, where anything that we want to test and try, we can do. And that we have relationships with other organizations working in 10 other markets around the world. So we're offering them curriculum, monitoring and evaluation toolkits, and access to things like Salesforce and HubSpot that we're integrating to help manage the entrepreneur's journey and things like that, with the goal that that international community is all co-creating and sharing and advancing what these ideas can be throughout the emerging frontier.
You mentioned this, the interconnectedness of entrepreneurship and ushering in the kingdom. Can you talk about maybe some of the theology and thinking behind how you guys approach that? Like, why do you think that that is so important? Why do you think it relates to the entrepreneurship or entrepreneur journey? Like, what does that kind of look like as you guys think about that from a more spiritual level?
Sure. Well, a lot of it, I think, is rooted in the reality that we were made in the image of God, so the Imago Dei. And so God as a creator, as the one who initiated all that we know, and we're made in that image. So entrepreneurship is reflecting that. So the creativity that people bring and the products and the services that they offer is part of how the kingdom of God comes. So sometimes I think we conceptualize this like it's only the fruits of what entrepreneurs are generating.
That's really valuable.
And that is valuable. But the products and services themselves, as our friends at Praxis talk quite a bit about, the redemptive potential of engagement in a community, in a region, in a nation, meeting real needs through what the businesses do is very spiritual. So actually one of the fun things, not knowing who exactly will hear this, is just the affirmation of the spiritual value of any work done on the board. There's been so many great strides in the faith and work movement, but I still talk to so many people who I think feel like maybe second-class citizens in the kingdom. And I think the reality is quite the contrary. In fact, in my own journey, this is worth sharing. I remember, I think I was in Brazzaville, Republic of Congo, and I was there with the former organization that I served with, Hope International, working with entrepreneurs, and it dawned on me that I think what Brazzaville most needs were businesses that previously in my 20s, I really struggled with sacred secular. You kind of very narrow list of things that God really cares about that make a big impact in the world. And there's all this other secular stuff that I guess if you have to pick one, at least you can fund those things that really count. I'm in Brazzaville and it dawns on me, oh my goodness, Matthew, the things in your 20s that you really thought, well, I guess that's okay, or maybe I don't think I said necessary evil or anything like that, are actually some of the most catalytic things that Congo needs. And we need hundreds of companies like this that are profitable, that are led by men and women who have the gifts to grow those companies, care about their employees, and be a pillar in the community, fuel the growth of the church. So, I mean, all of that in terms of kind of the theology backing this, there's practical realities too of these companies are the engine that drives growth. And so God, I mean, after the fall in his wisdom, he's still ordaining a world where the marketplace is just intricately tied to how people live their lives and how lives are blessed. So one of the things that dawned on me about a year ago, every local church, every ministry, every nonprofit, and ultimately every government in the world depends on for-profit business to exist. Full stop. And so as we think about the desire we have to see lives be transformed, and kingdom to come, and again, this is not pure theology, but I think the practicality of how this works, you cannot separate it from the role of for-profit business. And of course, there's people who grow companies like that where it's not motivated by these things. I don't want to overstate that case. But I think for the body of Christ, we've got to wrestle with that reality and say, under the banner of the Lordship of Jesus, does that fit?
Well, and with this, I don't know when it started, and maybe it's been going along, it's existed in the ministry space for a long time, but this desire for to create sustainability. Like, how do we create sustainable models where ministry in an international context is not dependent on Western money forever? One of the things that I think is so beautiful about what you guys are doing is, like, it's not just a strategy. Like, it is the foundation of everything that you're doing, right? Like, what could it look like for sustainable development in these frontier markets where the starting point is successful businesses and entrepreneur models that don't depend on some outside funding source for ministry to continue. It's all integrated. Like it from the get-go, from the start, it's all integrated.
Right. Yeah, I mean, I haven't shared the mission. The mission of Synapis is to make disciples of Christ and alleviate poverty through the power of entrepreneurship. So I think when you look at the two components of that statement, the desire to see people reached for Christ and the desire to alleviate material poverty, indigenous entrepreneurs are the scalable way to approach both of those. We believe that working with those, and again, it's not the full answer, but say anything that's going to scale to meet the scope of the opportunity and the challenges, we believe is going to involve working with those gifted leaders that God is already raising up inside places where there's a lot of deprivation. And there's, of course, I mean, there's reasons to still go cross-culturally in markets where the gospel is not known, all kinds of other reasons. So we're not saying there's no role for expats, but maybe a challenge for the body of Christ to think about is if we envision a future like what you were just talking about, where there is less and less of that economic dependence on the West, how are we going to lay that foundation? Who are going to make those changes? So what we believe is those people are already there. There's all kinds of talent, intelligence, drive. What's often needed is building skill, growing in community, providing capital, continuing to invest in a biblical worldview to help an entrepreneur say, what's it mean for me to have a business that's really rooted in my relationship with Christ? It's born out of a commitment to be a good steward. And I think about this calling that I've been given to be a tangible, visible witness of the good news, but also just the holism of how the kingdom comes. So we think investing in the thousands upon thousands of people like that, they will be the game changer. So our job is to be a servant.
Do you find that those that you work with on the ground also struggle with that same struggle you mentioned, that secular spiritual dualism? Like, is what I'm doing in the development of this entrepreneurial journey that the Lord has invited me into, is it of equal value as if I was to go become a pastor? Like, is that a consistent struggle that you find with entrepreneurs, regardless of the cultural context in which you're engaging with them?
Yeah, it's a good question. I think the answer is probably nuanced. So I think on some level, yes. I think in some ways, you look at the stakes of what we're talking about. So if you make me select one thing, which again, I think is an arbitrary construct, I think being reconciled in relationship with Jesus is the most important thing. So I think any follower of him wrestling with that and how do I use time and what are you calling me to? It kind of almost like how much am I on the front line of what that looks like in people's lives leads to some of these questions. And I think those questions are fine. In East Africa, again, where we're home for Synapis, we do see, I think, more of a natural holism. When you're in an environment where people intuitively understand the value of jobs and understand the value of growth, we partner really closely with local churches. So sometimes we still get hints from them that, you know, businesses should just exist to give to the church. But more often, it is more of this integrated understanding of, no, we need companies led by people who are really motivated and driven and blessed lives. Because it's not going to honor God if we have great services or great programs and people can't provide for their children. Human potential is wasted. I mean, in pockets of areas where we work, where human trafficking seems like a viable economic alternative because there's hope. So I think for many who are closer to those realities, there is more of an intuitive sense of this is all when dedicated to God. This is part of how he is bringing his kingdom.
That's interesting. Can you share some specific examples of or success stories where entrepreneurs have played maybe a pivotal role in lifting people out of poverty in some of these emerging markets that you've talked about?
Sure. Yeah, so one, Joseph and Leah Gachunge, they lead a company called the Jaza Center. When they got pregnant with their first child, they encountered something that's a pretty common cultural phenomenon in East Africa. If you have means, there's an expectation that you're going to hire some house help. So these could be nannies, these could be cooks and gardeners. And so they specifically were looking at wanting to hire nanny to help their newborn. So the baby came. They were going through this process. They're Kenyan, so they've really got their thumb on the pulse of this issue. But they couldn't find someone that they felt comfortable with being in their home, working with their young daughter. And so what they decided to do, being entrepreneurs, is they saw market opportunity. There's potentially demand for 2 million domestic workers like this in Kenya, most recent estimate that we've seen. So they created the Jaza Center with the goal. So again, this is some of the nuance. With the goal of creating a for-profit business that would identify, train, and place domestic workers primarily in homes, sometimes in more institutional mm-hmm. settings. But the benefits of that, so they've got a goal of training and placing 1,000 people like this. Many times these are single moms. And what they've seen is because of the training and the value that they're able to offer, they see up to 50% increases in wages for the domestic workers that they place. They're immediately plugging them into the national healthcare and social security services that are offered. So a lot of times for the domestic workers that they work with, this is their first formal job. So it's a huge leap from the informal sector into now being part of the formal economy. They've created savings groups within these structures to help people save money and plan for future expenses, unplanned and planned. They've also integrated pastors and spiritual integration into this training. So there's a discipleship component of this. And one of the things I reflected on, because when we lived in Kenya, this was something that a lot of new Kenyan friends had said, this is something that you need to do. Yeah, cultural mm-hmm. expectation. And thankfully, we had a remarkable experience. A young woman named Monica, a friend of a friend who came and worked with our family for 2 years. But if you had asked me, Matthew, there's a need for 2 million people like this. I want you to try to devise a solution. I don't think in years of work that I would come up with something as effective as the Jaza Center, because again, indigenous entrepreneurs who have mm-hmm. the thumb on the pulse of the needs in their community, they're ideally suited by God to help craft solutions like this. And there's huge potential across the region for this. So Joseph and Leah are impacting thousands of lives through the ripple effects of their company. And the other really cool dimension is as people, and of course, not all of them are devoted followers of Jesus, but as domestic workers who are embedding with families, they've got an opportunity to share the love of Christ through the relationships, through the faithfulness that they show in their work. So all of this is just mm-hmm. the kingdom of God working through this.
That's cool. You mentioned a couple of times the discipleship or disciple making element. What does that look like? Is that something that, because you guys do a lot of training and education and curriculum development for these entrepreneurs, is that something that is a requirement for their businesses when they come into some of this training? Is it like, how do you interweave and integrate that disciple making element into what you're doing? What these entrepreneurs are doing, how they're thinking about their businesses as places of opportunity for kingdom impact, kingdom development, making disciples. What does that kind of look like? That integration.
Yeah, so I'll start with East Africa. So in East Africa, which if you've never been, is very similar to the Bible Belt. So. Scripture is well known. You literally can hear worship music playing in grocery stores. So there's a lot of familiarity with
okay.
the truth. Sometimes that translates into really personal relationships with Christ, and sometimes it's more of a cultural dynamic. And ultimately, that the Lord is the only one who knows where all of that falls. Synapis is very open with the entrepreneurs that we work with that we are a Christian organization. We desire to help people consider what it means to have a relationship with Christ, but we don't have a faith screen front end. So if someone comes, they may be agnostic, they may be seeking, they may be of another faith. We have Muslims, atheists who come, as long as they understand. So there's no bait and switch. We're not trying to fool them and sneak Bible in on them. They're welcome to come be part of that. So then within the training programs, this looks like a few different things. So we have what we call a kingdom business framework. And so over the course in our Entrepreneur Academy of the 16 weeks of that training, we're introducing that framework. There are case study journeys that follow. It's actually a real Synapis couple that we've affectionately renamed Joseph and Mary. Joseph and Mary launch a business, and they're grappling with their faith along with very technical business issues that they face. So this is part of what an entrepreneur is being exposed to. And then we're introducing tools throughout that framework, really making an invitation to them. If you'd like to create a kingdom business plan that is as intentional as your business plan, here are things to guide you. So that can look like defining what it means for you to treat your employees well, the benefits that you pay. It can look like intentional spiritual practices. So do you feel called by God to create times of Bible study and prayer? Are you going to hire only Christians or not? And really, and again, this is more of the, to use the word again, nuance, I think, of some of this, is I don't think there's a one-size-fits-all. So we're trying to provoke thought of what is the Lord guiding you to do? What do you sense the Holy Spirit would have you do in this real company that you run? That if you're going to have any impact at all, you've got to find a way to profitability. So again, some of the challenge, I think, of thinking of this is many times when we think about poverty alleviation, we tend to think more in terms of programs and projects. And this is different than that. This is bringing together elements of, as a disciple called by God to be an entrepreneur, God, you've given me a set of relationships. You've given me opportunities. What do you want me to do with that? So the Kingdom Business Framework guides, we also have ongoing consulting in our alumni network. So for those that say, I want to take this further, or maybe I didn't finish my plan, we do that. We also integrate into the curriculum a tool called Discovery Bible Study, or you can call it Discovery Groups, that I learned in some previous years from church planters. So it's a really, really simple inductive study tool that allows people to read the scripture. It's got an orientation toward obedience and multiplication. So we integrate that two times into that Entrepreneur Academy and then into our ongoing alumni networks. And then a couple of other things we do, we partner with Generosity Path on Journeys of Generosity, if you're familiar with that opportunity. So it's people having an immersive experience to consider God's invitation to generosity is for everyone. It's better to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. So that's not just a message for people who have a certain socioeconomic profile. That's for everyone. And our desire with that is to help entrepreneurs to consider, if I'm a steward of the business, and if God really does bless me economically, how do I think about that in terms of generosity and the kingdom? And then we also partner with other organizations like Faith Driven Entrepreneur and others who have great discipleship tools. So kind of all of these things weave together. We're giving entrepreneurs the opportunity to opt in. Some of them are embedded into curriculum and then ongoing alumni. But our desire is to give people structured, intentional chances to respond to Christ. But to do that, like 1 Peter 3 talks about, with gentleness and respect. So it's all about relationship. We don't twist arms or incentivize anything. People are seeking. We recognize sometimes that's going to take years before they may really want to have a deeper spiritual conversation.
Have you guys started to branch out or find yourself working in places that are hostile to the gospel, where it's not as maybe easy as it is to have those conversations as it might be in Kenya?
Yeah, actually, I mean, one of the areas is within Kenya. It's not hostile per se, but on the coast in the Mombasa region, it's predominantly Muslim. And so part of the adaptation that we've made is a purpose-driven curriculum. So the explicit biblical content is adjusted by the local staff. The goals are all the same. We still want to build redemptive relationships with entrepreneurs. We emphasize then more opt-in opportunities that live in the alumni networks and other things, some of the verifiable tools that I mentioned. but for those who may not be quite as overtly integrated into the curriculum. But again, the desire is, you know, you may be a Muslim who's never studied the Bible before. This gives you an opportunity to do that. You may be thinking about the integration of faith and work in a new way and in a relational setting. It allows us to build toward a deeper conversation about faith and about Christ. We also have a partner in Egypt who's navigating a very similar road. So our partnership relationships, we're making curriculum, toolkits, and other services available to them. And then it's really a requirement that they adapt for the unique circumstances that they're facing. So in Egypt's case, for Coptic Christians, it looks a lot like what we do in Kenya. For those that are of a Muslim background, they're making similar adaptations to what we've been doing in Mombasa. And we've got other conversations that are happening. We're anticipating some more partnerships in the Middle East and North Africa. Again, though, the goals are all the same. We're just trying to start the best way to build.
That's cool. What are some of the, I mean, that being one of them, but what are some of the challenges that entrepreneurs face in some of these emerging and frontier markets? I'm assuming the faith aspect and how to integrate that is a challenge. What are some of the others that these entrepreneurs face and obstacles that they have to overcome to maximize that impact on poverty alleviation? And do you find that those entrepreneurs have that same passion around, hey, my business is an opportunity for poverty alleviation? Or are they just looking at this as, I just want my business to be successful. Yes, I want to be faithful with and a good steward of what God's given me and do this well. But do they come at it from that perspective and mindset?
I'll take that last question first. It varies. You know, it really is across the spectrum. To not give a vague answer, I think more candidly are initially motivated by, I need to make this company work. Again, sometimes I think when we view this through a lens of program, or we almost make people two-dimensional instead of three-dimensional, there, we can almost have a judgment that we place on. But when you enter into someone's circumstances more deeply and think about either that they may be coming from significant poverty or the mindset of stewardship that often entrepreneurs have as they think about their own family, extended family, other members of their community, the drive to find a business that works, I think, really is primary for most. Many, though, really do come with a pretty well-developed set of desires around, I want to see lives be blessed. I want to share my faith. But part of what we see with others is that when they're exposed to really rich content, it's the scripture, but it's other tools like we were talking about, the kingdom business work, that they begin to think, oh, wow, it's really possible to run a company that, yes, it works, it's profitable, it provides for the needs that are front and center for me, and I could be successful standing against corruption. I could be successful as a leader in my community. So thinking of that as a long-term evolution in the life of an individual, I think is realistically, again, as opposed to a more mechanical, like, well, it's a program. Yeah. You were given the information. You're supposed to then flip the switch. Well, again, I don't think that's grappling with the challenge of anywhere in the world being
You have to have this poverty alleviation cause as a core passion for why you got into business. I like that.
It's a limited pool,
right?
If you were to say from the beginning, you've got to demonstrate that that's where you are. And again, I think for a Western onlooker, we're oversimplifying how dynamic the opportunities and the challenges and these markets are. We're kind of missing how does business really work. So sometimes, and I've been on a journey with this in my own life, but I talk to people who I think in their own setting really understand all that dynamism. But then again, when we think about, well, my goal is poverty alleviation, my goal is gospel advancement, again, it's like it simplifies in a way that's not really helpful. sometimes I think that becomes a barrier to what I would argue are better solutions that get to the roots of these problems, because our time horizon's too short or we're viewing it as a program. And these businesses aren't programs. They're real companies. It's sink or swim. Now, to answer some of your questions about challenges, there's a variety of them, as you would expect. One of the first ones that we're trying to help with are just gaps in knowledge and experience. So if you don't understand finance and you're trying to make a company go, it's really, really important to have these bigger, broader questions coming alongside this. But you need to understand how income statements and balance sheets, cash flow statements, you know, how do you manage projections? And if you cannot do that, you're not going to be successful. So gaps in knowledge, either for that entrepreneur or sometimes for their senior management team, if they have one, those are really critical. And if you can't overcome those, you're not going to raise capital. You're not going to make it work. Another one is just bad business ideas that people are wedded to. That actually, I probably should have looked at that first, is either having a skill or a product or some idea that you just locked onto and you don't have a sustainable, profitable, loyal customer segment. That's probably the number one reason why businesses fail, perhaps anywhere in the world. We really think that's true in the markets where we work. So that's a challenge to overcome. How do I navigate a really good product market fit? How do I find that beachhead market? So again, it's just a lot of blocking and tackling of good entrepreneurship. Access to capital is a really significant gap as well. In our work, we probably would argue that gaps in skill or business models that aren't quite where they need to be, or missing pieces on the team, are more prevalent than capital. A lot of entrepreneurs think, well, I just had that loan or I had that equity partner, everything in the company would be up and to the right. Respectfully, we typically don't agree with that, but sometimes that really is the key barrier. And oftentimes in East Africa, investors can be fairly risk averse. And so it's difficult for earlier stage entrepreneurs to find the capital that they need, whether it's working.
And do you guys
a couple of other quick
function at all
in a,
like, seed money, venture capital capacity with those, with some of those companies? Or do you just help them find that?
Right now we do not. Yeah. So right now we train entrepreneurs in investor readiness. So the 2,147 graduates of programs we work with have generated, or I'm sorry, have raised over $87 million.
Dang. That's in emerging markets.
Yeah, it's all emerging in frontier. Yeah, so we use that language. It's basically investment management language to talk about developing markets. But yeah, $87 billion in capital. So what's cool about that is that they have demonstrated an ability to effectively raise, and not all of them are deploying as well as could be. But we're training in what's it take to successfully raise capital. We also have active partnerships with a growing number of capital providers. Some of them are local, they're banks. Others are local or international impact investment funds. And that we're planning, and this is not all finalized yet, likely through a partnership next year to actively integrate capital we will provide.
Man, immediately my mind goes to, how do you determine whether you're, like, it could just be easy to have Synapis be the one that's always providing that capital. Or seed money, but how are you going to differentiate? Like, okay, is this us stepping into this, or we need to see you go and try to seek out some seed money yourself? Like, when and in what circumstances does Synapis step in versus what you've been doing up until this point? So, man,
yeah, in a lot of ways, it's going to be the entrepreneur driving that discussion. Which I think is one of the dynamics that's really healthy here. Sometimes it's harder to get our arms around. One way to look at the relationship is they hire us. Training programs or acceleration services, could be for, you know, advisory or capital provision. But again, our job is to be a servant and to do that well and to do that with wisdom. And if we're a capital provider, there's going to be expectations. So it's not a servant without stipulation. But they're the one in leading. And we may or may not work with them, but they may not want whatever we're offering. And sometimes that's actually really healthy. I mean, one of the dynamics for me that I've always found remarkable is, with the exception of two personal friends who are alumni during COVID who asked for help to make payroll, I have never been asked for money by a Synapis alum. We've had over 2,100 people graduate from programs because they view this more as, I'm hiring you to help me grow the company. And again, that mindset shift and the sink or swim reality of for-profit business, as much as, frankly, it breaks our hearts when people don't make it. But that rigor, I had a friend and advisor one time talk about the rudder of profitability. That rudder is guiding activity, unfettered by the gospel, or not fettered isn't quite the right word, but guided by the gospel. That's not what we want. Integrated with the gospel, that rudder drives growth. It brings change. It gets to the roots of problems.
That's cool. Well, hey, let's take a break real quick for the sponsor. But when we come back, I want to continue our discussion, and I really want to zero in on some of the stuff that you've mentioned about partnerships. So let's take a break and we'll get back to it in a couple minutes. Are you looking to grow your ministry but don't have the money or marketing knowledge to make that happen? There's good news. Google offers an advertising rate to churches and ministries that is worth $10,000 per month. This means that if your ministry is a 501c3 nonprofit, you are eligible to receive $120,000 per year in free advertising dollars. This allows you to place ads at the top Google search results pages and drive thousands of visitors to your ministry website every month. Our sponsor, Click Nonprofit, helps your ministry acquire its Google Ad Grant and manages your Google ads to ensure you get the most out of the ring. Schedule a free consultation at clicknonprofit.com to learn more about how this grant can help your specific ministry. Mention the Ministry Growth Show when you sign up to get 20% off your first 3 months of data. All right, welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. We've been talking with Matthew Roars of Synapis. Matthew, as we get back into this, I want to, as I mentioned, as we left for the ad break, I want to talk about partnership. You've mentioned it a couple of times, specifically within the context of partnership with the local church. But in your opinion, what role does the collaboration between government and NGOs and local church bodies and these private sectors or these entrepreneurs play in creating and enabling an environment for entrepreneurship in these regions and some of these developing markets that you guys are working?
It's a great question. It's very relevant. I think at the highest level, so we think about this from the perspective of the body of Christ. I think what we ultimately want to see and what we want to work toward is, how do different leaders playing roles across a whole variety of different ways that God calls? So you mentioned government and local church and the marketplace, education. How do those leaders grow in relationship and work together? I have a friend, I love this phrase that he uses, the great kingdom cause. How do those different leaders pursue that together? And so in a way, you could think of that almost as ecosystem at the broadest level. So it's a kingdom ecosystem in a way. And even there, it's not just people who are committed to following Jesus that we're working with, we're serving. It's trying to understand if relationships and things that are going to bless lives can happen across all of those different areas. We want to be in that game. We want to be in that discussion. More specifically to entrepreneurship then, again, entrepreneurial ecosystems get thrown around a lot. Governments play an enormous role in creating an enabling environment. Local churches who've got a really strong understanding of what we've been talking about throughout the conversation, the unique role that entrepreneurs play, what that means in God's kingdom. And I mean, what I would love to see is more of a commissioning perspective to say, we commission everybody. Everybody's called to be in this great kingdom calling game. We're all called to play the role that the Lord has given us to play. But those that can innovate and create economic engines, as I've been arguing this whole discussion, are essential for all of that. But universities are active in that whole discussion as well. So I think specific to entrepreneurial ecosystems. And again, I don't believe that's just the body of Christ, those that are committed Christians, but others that would say there's products, there's services, there's relationships. You know, while we retain the desire that we have to share the hope of Jesus, there's a lot of other really good things happening. So within Synapis, I mean, we build relationships with other organizations. If we're working with an alum who's been through a particular offering of ours and they're looking for something maybe that's sector specific, which is not right now something that we do, we want to send them. We want to be active in that. And one of the dynamics that's fun there, lots of times there's people who love Christ who work for those organizations. They're not just explicitly faith aligned like we are. So I think that's part of it as well. Down and into the Synapis' work, serving local churches, we believe, is an essential part of the mission. And so we kind of do that at two levels. Sometimes there are local churches that just say, hey, it'd be great to offer the programs that you do, which we're excited to do. Our preference would be to be arm in arm with local churches that say, we see how this is really beneficial either to equip the members of our body or as an outreach in our community or just the holism of how God's people are being used to engage culture, bless lives. So that's why we prioritize those relationships. Many of the very best entrepreneurs that we've served in East Africa have come through relationships like that with the local church. And they're not always easy and seamless. And we have bumps along the way sometimes, but it's just a key priority for us to be in partnership. And again, to be a servant to what God's doing through the local
partners. Yeah, what percentage of those that come through the Synapis work that you guys do, whether that's your training and equipping and the education stuff you're doing or anything else, comes through people within congregations of local bodies?
Directly through a partnership or where it's just those that we serve are committed?
Yeah, like you partner with the local church and the people inside the congregants of that church go, hey, I run a business and I want education, and you made that connection because you had a partnership with that local body.
Yeah, that's a good question. To be honest with you, I don't know exactly. If I had to guess over the course of time, I would guess probably 50-60%.
And so that brings me to my next question. Like, what are you guys doing in country to make Synapis known? Like, what does that process look like? You've got your, obviously there's a pursuit on the Western front of donor development, but then also you're trying to speak and create language and messaging and communication in country on the ground to make Synapis known as a viable option to come get entrepreneur business development training, right?
One of the things that I think, if you haven't spent a lot of time in places like Nairobi or Kampala or Kigali or Mombasa, is not understanding the sophistication of many of those that we serve. So 90% of those we serve have college degrees. That's not because we're screening for that. It's just indicative who is looking for the type of services that we offer. And again, our desire is to serve entrepreneurs who are entrepreneurs by choice, not by necessity, believing that they are the special catalysts who are going to bring outsized growth and outsized impact along dimensions of poverty and economic development and supporting what God's doing in ministry. So as we work with them, there is a substantial marketing need and sometimes challenge. These markets aren't noisy. And so we utilize, I mean, the partnership development route I mentioned earlier, you know, my best estimate, 50-60% through churches, but we also work with local associations, local financial institutions, some banks and others that have an interest in seeing clients receive additional training, building their skills.
Oh, yeah. Viable. Banks invested in that company and they weren't sure though they're successful. And so, yeah, that's cool.
Wow. Absolutely. But I mean, it also looks like social media. So one of the neat dynamics, I mean, if you go out on LinkedIn and you look for Synapis, you're going to see a mix of things that members of our global team are going to post, but you're going to see things very specific to entrepreneurs. Yeah, almost. I don't have a statistic on this either, but I would guess a majority of those that we serve have LinkedIn profiles. They're on Facebook, on Instagram. So it really is, I think, depending on your level of exposure to these markets, things that we might think of as not being as prevalent as they are. I mean, these are bread and butter ways to spread a message to help a consumer, in this case, an entrepreneur, decide, are you the group I want to hire? Do I think you're going to help me get where I want to go? We compete for that attention.
Yeah. My first trip to Kenya was back in 2012. And I remember seeing people make money transfers, buying little trinkets and paying for things at the grocery store, just like tapping their mobile devices together. And I remember asking, like, what is going on here? Like, oh, that's how a lot of times how they make some type of transaction. And this is long before Venmo and Cash App and those kind of platforms were popular here in the States. And like, we're used to the traditional cashier swipe your card, and our entire, like, Africa in general, but what I saw in Kenya was they had leapfrogged an entire infrastructure of payment processing, just because of the necessity of having that be so easy. And so it was just interesting to see how much more in that area technologically advanced that they were than us. And we just have this arrogant mindset that everything that we do is the best way and it's the most technologically advanced. It's just not the case. And so, I mean, you're explaining that.
It's totally true. It's absolutely true. So M-Pesa is the service that's used in Kenya, and it is everywhere. So when we lived there, I mean, I would pay my rent with M-Pesa. I would buy food at the market with M-Pesa. Other apps started to integrate. So when I'm there, if I want to send money from my U.S. bank to load my M-Pesa account, I can do that in real time. Say, you know, I'd like to bring $20 over. It exchanges that into Kenya shillings, and then I can be there in a market to pay for something. Yeah. And it's amazing. I could pay a driver directly. I mean, it's ubiquitous. It's incredible. And that's a neat thing. I mean, it's a really important point because, again, I think, yes, there are a lot of problems. I mean, the largest slum in sub-Saharan Africa is in Nairobi. It's called Kibera Slum. I've never heard a firm estimate. 500,000 and maybe a million people live at Kibera at any given time. But you also have Nairobi self-styling itself as Silicon Savannah with incredible ICT services and unbelievable growth, brilliant people, new companies springing up, and remarkable opportunity. I mean, the GDP growth of the region's incredible. You've got a really young population. You've got incredible natural resources, greater stability with national elections. I mean, there's been several of those in a row that have gone incredibly well. And so it's this really exciting case of optimism, still with sobering challenges around corruption. I mean, the currency has devalued greatly in Kenya over the course of the last 12 or so months. So that's something that can make doing business difficult. But overall, in emerging and frontier markets, especially for those where there's good governance, you have this kind of an economic picture, there's great hope and great opportunity, body of Christ, to get more.
Well, hey, let's take a break real quick for the sponsor. But when we come back, I want to continue our discussion. And I really want to zero in on some of the stuff that you've mentioned about partnerships. So let's take a break and we'll get back to it in a couple minutes.
Hi, church leaders. Today's episode is sponsored by Kingdom Stories. When it comes to your digital marketing and content strategies, have you ever wondered how you can use the power of storytelling and testimony? Imagine the impact. Stories and testimonies that resonate, that move hearts and minds. Testimonies that prepare people to receive gospel truths. Here's the problem. You're busy doing ministry and you don't have time to worry about your content strategies. And you definitely don't have time to worry about one more program. You already have way too much on your plate. The consequences? You're not taking full advantage of digital. The content you do post gets ignored. You have no plan or strategy for your digital engagement. And ultimately, God doesn't get the glory he deserves because we're not testifying of his transformational, redemptive work. What would it look like if your people knew how to share their testicles? Your monthly content strategies were filled with stories instead of self-promotional content, and your content was focused on your people and God's work in their lives. What if your content was actually engaging because it was story-driven? Kingdom Stories is more than just a service. It's a catalyst for transformative digital communication. Stories change lives. Stories are engaging, and everyone has a story. What has happened in my life can happen in your life. Here's the best part. You don't have to worry. Here's the best part. You don't have to do any of the heavy lifting. Kingdom Stories will handle everything from start to finish. If you want to learn more or get a free content strategy map that will outline the entire process, go to kingdomstories.us. We know how overwhelming and frustrating content strategies
take the marketing to you.
We know how overwhelming, frustrating, and content strategy is in a work. So we've solved that problem. Stop creating aimless content. Let us help you tell the stories coming out of your fencing. Let stories and testimony fuel your church's digital outreach. Welcome back to the Ministry Growth Show. Today on the show, I'm going to be talking with Matthew Roars. He is the CEO of Synapis. Matthew, thanks for being on the show, man.
Yeah, excited to be here.
What kind of businesses are you seeing come through your? I know we don't like to use the word programs, but just for the sake of this question, we'll use that.
Oh, we have programs. We
do. But what are they? Are they super innovative tech startups to I want to start a grocery store or some type of food cart? Like how? Is it all over the place? Do you find that it more leans to that more technologically innovative tendency? Like, what does that kind of look like?
Yeah. So the phrase that we use about this is we're sector agnostic. So it's not a particular sector that we're saying, well, you've got to fit within.
Okay.
And some organizations that work with entrepreneurs do. But what we see is, I believe the most recent demographics on this were right around 2/3, maybe 70% are service business.
Okay.
And then we have manufacturing, agriculture. I mean, manufacturing and agriculture are both fascinating in terms of the number of lives that they touch. Mm-hmm. So one of the dynamics of smallholder farmers in sub-Saharan Africa, I've seen estimates in the 80 to 85% range of the population are directly tied to the land.
Wow.
So if you're doing something in agriculture and you're working with smallholder farmers through that value chain, you could really impact lives in a pretty profound way. IT is growing. It tends to be a minority of those. So if you're looking at, you know, major investment opportunities, or we're starting to see more investment exits, I mean, even billion-dollar unicorn exits, those have all been in Nigeria. I don't know if South Africa's had those yet. East Africa has not. Well, some of the investors that we talk to think that's coming, maybe 2024, maybe 2025. So there's maturation that's happening there. But the bulk of those that we serve are in the service sectors.
Mm.
And again, it just ranges all over the place in terms of the kind of companies that they already have or those that they're launching.
So then does that impact some of the decisions you guys make? Like if 80% of people's touch agriculture in one way, shape, or form in their lives, like maybe we lean more heavily into that because the reach in which we can have in impacting a greater number of people, or does you not take that into consideration?
It is something that we've thought about. I mean, it hasn't become a hard and fast screen in anything that we've done. With the highest potential entrepreneurs, so the business unit for this is acceleration. So think much narrower group of people where we go deep, spend a lot more time. There has been a disproportionate amount of agricultural companies that we accelerate. But again, there's not really a quota or saying it needs to look just like this. We have considered, do we want to create a dedicated agricultural service? And that's something that we might do.
Okay. Yeah. Interesting. So looking ahead, as you guys think about the future for Synapis, what potential do you see for scaling up and creating successful entrepreneurial models in emerging and frontier markets? And can these global stakeholders support and replicate these efforts on a larger scale? Like what are you guys looking at the future? How do you see your models changing maybe a little bit or making adjustments according to what the market is doing? Like we talked about the potential for focusing on a specific market as a potential option. Like what are you thinking about as far as the future goes?
Yeah, well, I mean, from a dream perspective, our desire is ultimately to see a thriving community of Kingdom entrepreneurs in every frontier market. So, you know, think about a country that you care about that faces significant deprivation challenges. It may be very restricted to the gospel. And what would it look like to have a community of men and women that have been gifted by God to launch and grow companies like this? And again, we're doing that because they were motivated by this deep desire to see the Kingdom in all of the different ways that it does. That's obviously a dream that's a lot bigger than Synapis. So that's not a strategic plan. We talk about, you know, Lord, what is it that we ultimately want to see? How do we want to partner with other members of your family who are pursuing that? Or again, to use the word of service, how can we be a servant to those opportunities? So desire of our heart, that's where we want to go. What that's looking like in more practical reality. So again, Kenya, Uganda, Rwanda is where we directly manage everything that we're doing. We have been emphasizing building more capability to serve really high potential entrepreneurs. So we call them multipliers. If you think about the parable of the soils, the good soil that produces 30, 60, 100-fold potential for the Kingdom. I had people ask, do you mean in the ROI of the company? No, I mean in the holism of what's that company achieving for Christ in the Kingdom? And so when we think about, you know, we train a lot of people, but there's a smaller percentage we're still learning about who really have that desire, who have the skill to build companies like this, who have the relationships and leadership capability to hopefully have a durable venture, or maybe a whole series of ventures that could really transform a community, a city, maybe a region, a nation. So multipliers is a core area of focus within Synapis. So that starts in East Africa, but we're also looking at, as we work with international partners that I've talked about earlier in the conversation, how do we help support that effort as well? And then in terms of how others can get involved, and there's a mosaic that God is knitting together around these ideas. In one sense, these are old ideas. You know, the Moravians were active in this. Some of this just goes back to New Testament times. Business dedicated to God and how it ripples God's love, His Kingdom. But it does seem like there is a new level of connectivity globally.
Yeah.
There is sure interest in all this. And so that could look like people who are saying, you know, what's it look like to bring this to a market where there's no community like this? There is no ecosystem. So those conversations are really important and powerful. That can look like supporting those that are launching out into this work and really trying to understand what's the opportunity that you see in your market. We have a new partner in Eastern Europe who is not really looking at training. They want to start with advising very high potential people. And so we're partnering with them and walking with them, with other members of the body of Christ who can have a passion to help contribute to what God's doing in Eastern Europe. That's a huge opportunity. Philanthropists who help offset the costs of what it takes to do this work are crucial for growth. So Synapis, we charge for everything we do, but we can't charge market rates for those services. That's the reason that we are a nonprofit. So for those that see the opportunity to take philanthropic capital, give that to organizations that are working with entrepreneurs like this to help unlock that for-profit potential, that is a crucial role. And in some ways, to be really candid with you, I wish that weren't the case. But to see a different solution in markets like this, I'm convinced that philanthropy is going to play an essential role, frankly, for years to come. But the one more is,
investors who are stewarding investment capital, who can invest in companies and can help those companies scale and can build more maturing capital markets. That, again, is all part and parcel of how economies are going to develop and how the kingdom's going to grow. So there are lots and lots of ways for people who are interested in this to plug in. It is, frankly, still, I think, early in what all of this is going to be.
Well, love what you guys are doing. If people want to get a hold of you, want to learn more about Synapis, want to talk to you about this, how do they do so? How do they get a hold of you?
A couple different ways. So you can email me. My email is mroors, R-O-H-R-S, at synapis.org. You can also find me on LinkedIn. Happy if you want to send a contact request there and connect that way. Those are probably the two best ways. But if anything about this is interesting, or if you've got markets where you say, wow, I would love to see something like this, and it may be that we know someone who's already active there. So if we can make that connection, but again, the kingdom desire to see these big ideas happen is what drives them.
Mm-hmm. And then your website, if someone wants to see and look into how you guys communicate and what you're offering and how to get on.
Now, an interesting thing about the website right now is primarily designed for entrepreneurs in East Africa.
Gotcha. So
you'll see things about courses that are running. There is general information about the organization, about impact, but that is synapis.org, synapis.org.
Awesome.
We have a YouTube channel as well. So if you like stories and you want to see some of those things on display, you can go on YouTube, type in Synapis channel, and you'll find us there as well.
Awesome. I'll make sure to add those to the show notes. As we wrap up, can I pray for you and Synapis?
Of course.
Father, I just thank you so much for Matthew and his time today. I thank you for all that you're doing through this amazing ministry, through him and his team. Father, I pray that you would just continue to give wisdom and guidance and clarity on how to continue to do what they're doing well and be obedient to what you've called them to and to how you've called them to steward this call, and that you would just give clarity and wisdom and guidance as they continue to grow as an organization. I pray that you would bless Synapis, that you would give it favor, that you would provide networking opportunities and relationships, and that your kingdom would come in and through this ministry and this and the amazing people that make it up. Lord, we love you. Thank you that we get to be a part of what you're doing in this redemptive story of humanity and partnering with you. We just love you. And thank you for this ministry. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Matthew, man, thanks so much for being on the show. Appreciate it.
Thanks, Zach.
Bye.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Ministry Grow Show. If you enjoyed it, we'd appreciate it if you rate and or review us on the iTunes Store. And make sure you subscribe so you never miss an episode. If you have a story to share with other ministry directors and pastors, or know someone who would be an incredible guest on the Ministry Grow Show, let us know. We love connecting with ministry executives and sharing their wisdom and insight with our audience. Just send us an email at info@reliantcreative.org. And lastly, if you need help telling your ministry story, we would love to share how we can help in that process. Check out Reliant Creative at reliantcreative.org. See you next time.